The reading comes from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is to your credit if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, where is the credit in that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used these figures of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to be looking at the epistle, the first passage that we read, under the title is Suffering as Christ Did. He's a modest man who has much to be modest about. He's a well-remembered Churchillian put-down of Clement Attlee. And it runs alongside his dismissal of Stafford Cripps as one who has all the virtues I dislike and none of the vices I admire. And we will hear many put-downs over the next few weeks, so I don't imagine any quite as memorable as those. But what when the insults are directed by the powerful against those most vulnerable, because they are most powerless? What when the insults are accompanied by cruel physical punishment? What when their attacks are directed at the very core beliefs of the powerless and their precious dependents? What when every pore of your body wants to cry out unfair, unjust, and undeserved? What when your employer seems to ride roughshod over you? What when he ridicules your faith? What when she shows no appreciation of what you are doing for the organization? And this morning we're picking up the post-lectionary readings on 1 Peter. Now, Peter is writing to Christians over a vast area of Asia Minor, basically the majority of contemporary Turkey. And those Christians to whom he is writing are suffering what he calls various trials. Now, these trials were not full-blown state-organized persecutions. They were rather low-key, unofficial or semi-official local actions involving insults, mistreatment, and undervaluing of Christians because of their faith. And Peter actually had considerable confidence that official Roman policy of the emperor and the local governors would act in a just manner. But he knew that there were many in local society who would be hostile to this essentially small group of scattered Christians. Some of the very socially diverse Christians were powerless slaves, subject to the irascible whims of their masters, and that very few of this small Christian community were powerful people. Now, the parallels across the millennia are not precise. But you don't have to talk even to powerful people for very long to hear relevant echoes as you listen to accounts of discriminating and unjust treatment by those who can exercise some power. And sometimes that harrowing and injustice and discrimination is because of their Christian convictions. You don't have to be a Christian or a liberal Democrat to feel that the relentless harrying of Tim Farron because of his Christian convictions was way beyond balanced and fair treatment. At least I see some nods. How often did I want to go further, says Gordon Brown, as he tells us that politics was for me a moral enterprise born out of faith. But he continues, to draw out that connection publicly would have meant that I quote, would have been laughed out of court. To say that my convictions are these, and these convictions come from my Christian faith, would have resulted in me being laughed out of court. Now, what's Peter's advice in situations where people act unfairly towards us, and at least sometimes act unfairly to us because of our faith? It's not, I have to say, what I would most like to hear. Be assertive, stand up for yourself, get your retaliation in first, as the rugby players say. It's rather more nuanced. Be submissive, we've just read, to your masters. The bad ones, as well as the good ones. No great merit in being submissive to good ones. And immediately our hackles rise. We are free individuals. The very word submissive hints at abject surrender of our freedom. Well, Peter, in fact, through this book, uses two different words to get over this idea. In relation to Christ, he uses a word that is often translated obedience, and we see that in chapter 1, verse 2. And that has the idea of a primary and radical commitment, a submitting of ourselves to God and to Christ. But the word translated submit through our passage and through the passage immediately prior to it is better translated respect or defer. It carries with it the idea of people freely choosing to respect others, to respect them because they are created in the image of God, whoever they are, and because if they are in authority, they and their authority deserve respect, because authority is something that God has ordained for the good ordering of his world. Immediately after the 2005 election, which I guess we all remember, Tony Blair announced that a particular priority for this government would be how we bring back a proper sense of respect in our schools, in our communities, in our towns and villages. And most people have forgotten that. But it's more or less what Peter is asking as he calls these Christians. Back in the verses immediately prior to this, he calls Christians to respect every authority, the emperor, employers, governors, and so on. But note verse 16 that we read. We didn't actually read verse 16. We saw verse 18. They're calling us to live as free men, using the freedom to work for good. Peter's not then telling these Christians that they have to be helpless, subservient doormats. Rather, they are free because their prior commitment is to the Lord, and because, as the first chapter makes clear, they have given their obedience to God, and because they have a living hope that God's good purposes are going to prevail. And that hope is based on the resurrection of Christ, or the reality that Christ, the wonderful reality that Christ is their Lord. You are, Peter elaborates in the beginning of chapter 2, like living stones being built up into a spiritual house with Christ as the chief cornerstone. You are, that is, part of God's great project for his wonderful world. But that project is in process. It has not been completed, and therefore there are going to be difficulties. 20 years ago, I was involved in a large reordering project at our church in Sheffield. For 9 months, the church was totally taken over by builders, and you weren't even allowed into it unless you were wearing all sorts of hard hats and so on. And there were all sorts of difficulties. If we had no architect's vision of the wonderfully restored building that was being created, the difficulties would have been well nigh unbearable. But because we knew that the end would be magnificent, the difficulties were not unbearably burdensome. And you should respect authority, says Peter. Sometimes, as he says in our passage, that authority is going to act in an unjust and unfair way, bringing difficulties and sufferings. And that's because God's building is not complete. But because we have a living hope, we have a longer perspective. And that longer perspective enables us to guard against anger turning into resentment, resentment turning into bitterness, bitterness turning into vengeful, sinful action. But there's another reason. There's another reason for submission. Or for respect, actually, a better word. And that is because of Christ's example, because, as Peter puts it, when he was insulted, when he was subjected to the most humiliating, excruciating indignities that could be imagined, he did not retaliate. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, verse 23. And he entrusted himself, Peter tells us, to be an example to us, that we should follow his steps. And that phrase, he entrusted himself, is a key. Jesus went through all this suffering voluntarily because he wanted to serve, and because he trusted that God had a good purpose for him, an end. At any time, as he said, he could have called down 12 legions of angels, but he chose rather the way of suffering and of service because he believed in God's good purposes. Jesus, by taking our flesh, lived a life of serving without ever becoming a doormat. We misunderstand Jesus if we see him only as gentle, meek, mild, and kind, as he's often presented, routinely pushed around by small-time political bullies. The Jesus we read about in the Gospels accepts his trial, accepts the flagellation and ridicule, accepts his death on the cross, but without ever losing his dignity or his control. The Jesus we observe in the Gospel challenged those who abuse the system for their advantage, as the money changers in the temple. The Jesus we see in the Gospels exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees as they pretended to be super spiritual and holy while inside they were rotten. The Jesus we study in the Gospels was very, very critical of the devious chicanery of leading local politicians like Herod the Great. The Jesus we see in the Gospels constantly reached out to those discarded and forgotten on the margins and those rejected because their lifestyle did not fit. And that's why Peter in this little epistle tells us to live as free men. Free because if they were slaves, even though they might be slaves, their primary allegiance was now as Christians to Christ as Lord. And that made all the difference. Yes, they might be in physical bondage to some cruel slave owner who was always taking it out of them. But like Christ, they had a spiritual freedom that couldn't be snuffed out. Because he had that freedom, the last words of the great German church leader Dietrich Bonhoeffer before he was executed by the Nazis in April 9, 1945, rang out with triumphant hope. This is the end for me, the beginning of life. God's new purposes would be revealed for him. So how does that affect us as we relate to our difficult neighbor, a difficult relative, our difficult employer or employee or work colleague or spouse or whoever? How in particular do we cope if they attack our faith or mistreat us because of our faith? 4 points. First, we are part of something much bigger and more wonderful than some here today, gone tomorrow wrong we may be experiencing at the moment. We are, improbable as it might seem, wonderfully part of God's life-giving purpose for his world. Second, we're called to follow the example of Christ, and that involves respecting authority while accepting the inevitability of its misuse. And that means entrusting ourselves to God. And third, we see that Jesus' service did not involve meekly accepting everything that happened. In particular, Jesus took up the cause of those who were suffering and those who were on the margins. As well, he ruthlessly exposed the misuse of power. If we are powerful, and all of us, even those of us who feel least powerful, are powerful in some situations, following the example of Christ may mean taking up the cause of some powerless person or some powerless group, as many people in this church do so wonderfully in all sorts of situations. And fourth, Peter tells us Jesus died not only to give us an example, but to win our salvation. And he puts it very graphically, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he did that to change us, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might become different people. In other words, Jesus died that we might have forgiveness, that our sin might be dealt with, that we might become part of God's purpose for his world. I started with a political example, and I want to close with one. William Wilberforce found himself struggling with spiritual uncertainty as a young man. Brilliant, center of society, wealthy, everything at his feet. He read widely, he talked to many people, and then he tells us his eyes were opened to, and I quote, that Savior who died upon the cross to atone for our transgressions in order to soften, to animate, to warm my dull heart. And after putting his trust in Christ and what Christ had done for him on the cross, he spent much time praying and reading the Bible and seeking to find out what God might have him do to serve him. And quite a few Christians urged him to leave all the temptations of secular life and to be ordained. Others, like the very wise John Newton, urged him to stay at any rate for the time being where it was. And slowly, but very clearly, Wilberforce began to realize that Christ, who had borne his sins on the tree, was calling him to service just where he was, in Parliament. "My walk, I am sensible," he wrote, "is a public one. My business is in the world. And I must mix in the assemblies of men or quit the post which Providence seems to have assigned me." And there, as we all know, he became the leading figure in the anti-slavery movement, and the sort of figure that, if any people are asked to list the most important people in the whole of British history, he often comes very close to the top. As is less well known, he became a leading force in all sorts of social reforms in this country. As is even less well known, he worked in many different ways so that people would come to understand the saving message of the gospel of Christ, who died for the sins of the world. He was much ridiculed and abused and laughed at, but he respected authority. He followed the way of Christ. He worked for his kingdom. And that is what Peter says is our calling today. There are going to be difficulties, but we're called to follow him, knowing that his good purposes are there, knowing that we follow the example of Christ. Amen.